Well, good morning, Prestonwood Online family. It's so good to see you. My name is Peyton. On behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, I want to welcome you into our worship service here at Prestonwood. I want to begin by reading Psalm 16, verse 11. It says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Our prayer today, that as we worship, as we stand under God's word, the teaching and preaching of God's word, is that you would experience the joy that only Jesus can give you. Our choir is leading us in worship, and we're even singing one of our brand new songs released by our worship ministry, and so it's going to be an incredible morning. Pastor Graham is back in the pulpit bringing a powerful message from Joshua chapter 7. You won't want to miss it. Grab your Bible, get ready to take some notes. It's going to be an incredible Sunday. One last thing I need to let you know about is that we're 4 weeks away from Easter Sunday. It's crazy how fast 2024 is flying by. 4 weeks until Easter gives us 4 weeks for you to plan to be here and invite friends to join with us here at Prestonwood. Now as we stand and sing, let's worship Jesus together today.
Good morning, Prestonwood. It's good to see you today. Come on, stand together.
Elsewhere, just one glimpse of your glory. Nothing in this world can compare.
heart, everything we are. Let's declare it today.
No other king commands our full attention. No other name's above all other names. No other throne rules over every nation. No other God deserves our highest praise. No other death could buy our sweet redemption. No other blood could wash away our shame. No other cross could lead to resurrection. No other God deserves our highest praise.
All right, everybody, come on.
So I'll
That's beautiful. Welcome to worship today at Prestonwood. I love that song because it gets our bodies all involved in what we're doing. We lift our hands to say, God, you are number one on a list of one. You are the champion. You are the victorious one. We lift our hands to say, God, we surrender. What are those things that we're holding back? We just surrender to you and to your will and to your purposes. We lift our hands to say, Abba, Father. Pick us up. We need to hear your voice and sense your presence in a new and fresh way. That's why we lift our hands to honor the King. Beautiful, beautiful day of worship. Why don't you take a minute, find somebody around you you haven't met yet, introduce yourself and welcome them. We're really glad you're here. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. And if you're our guest here at Prestonwood, we want to welcome you. We are one big family here, and we are so glad that you've joined us and you've chosen to worship with us today. Be sure and let us know that you're here by texting the word CONNECT to 74788. And one of our ministers will be there to reply and connect with you and answer any questions you may have. If you're in the room today, you can just go to Guest Central, and we have somebody there that would love to give you a book, answer any questions about the ministries of Prestonwood, and we're just here to serve you and your family. So we're really glad to join you. And those that are joining us, more than 50 nations online every single week, we welcome you from right here in Plano. We're thankful for you. We're so glad that you're here. Yeah, give it up for them. And also, I just want to say to our servicemen and women and our first responders serving all around the world that join us, and this is your church family all around the world, we want to say we welcome you, we're praying for you, and we honor you. We're thankful for you as well. Well, I love being a part of a church that celebrates new songs. The scriptures say, bring a new song to the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth, Psalm 40 says, and the team's been writing, and the team released a new song this week on YouTube. You may have seen it kind of out there on the social media world, and it's really just a declaration that's timed perfectly, right, coming up just a few weeks away from Good Friday and from Easter Sunday, and it's just simply declares one of the most beautiful names of Jesus, Calvary's Lamb, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb. And in Revelation, it's mentioned more than 27 times, the Lamb of God. And they all were around the throne. And the Lamb who was seated on the throne, the one who was slain from the foundations of the world, to him be blessing and honor and power and glory forevermore. He's the one we worship. We're going to sing this new song together. Join in.
My Redeemer, how he took on flesh for me, breathing in my human struggle as his heart began to beat. Heaven's promise wrapped in wonder, he is God in all his glory, all his splendor. This is Calvary's Lamb.
Would you sing this with us?
I will sing of my Redeemer, triumph in the wilderness, overcome temptation from beginning to the end. Ever holy, ever spotless, he's my hope of righteousness. There will never be another. This is Calvary's Lamb. Bearing wounds of victory,
thankful for Calvary's Lamb. All right, one more verse.
I will sing of my Redeemer, overthrowing evil's reign. With the keys of death and hell, he danced upon.
Great song. I've been listening to it all week, and go ahead and just remain standing. No, that's okay. You can stand. You can sit if you want, but just attention right here for a few moments. What a great song, and it reminds us today that we are on our way to Easter. 4 weeks from today is Easter Sunday, and the resurrection celebration and Good Friday. Palm Sunday is really 8 days that change the world from Sunday to Sunday. So Palm Sunday is going to be big here. Easter, as always. In the meantime, let's prepare our hearts by inviting our friends. Put those signs out in your yard and those invitations in your office or in your neighborhood. Let's be inviting people. We see always many people come to Christ at Easter Sunday, at Easter month, really. So here we are marching into March. And it's an exciting time for all of us. And for our Bible study groups, our life groups, let me encourage you to be in this all the way through March. The Body of Proof Bible Study, written by Jeremiah Johnston, our apologetics pastor. And so it's a great study. You can't overteach, overemphasize, overpreach the resurrection. And he has given us evidences and reasons to believe. It's the body of proof, which means Christ bodily rose from the dead, and it is provable and teachable in God's word. So come and be a part of that. And as our ushers are taking their places, let me just say thank you, Michael Neal, for writing that song and the one we're about to sing. And our team was involved in writing that as well. You can get it on YouTube or pick it up online, and it's a great new song. We love writing and producing and offering songs for the church at large. I was speaking at a small college university on Friday evening in Arkansas, and a number of worship pastors were there, and they came up and said, thank you for Preston Wood, for the music that you're writing for our churches, for our choirs. And yes, we do have a great choir. And I was telling those guys, I said, keep your choir, and you'll be glad you did. But That's all for free, but it truly is, and we're so grateful that we are a worshiping church, and the worship, the focus is on Christ and Christ alone, and worship includes giving, not just singing and preaching, but giving. So thank you for giving so faithfully and generously. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this time now to give back. You are such a generous God. You gave us your Son, our salvation. You gave us your Spirit, the Scriptures. You gave us your church, Lord, the people that we love so much. And so now, with these tithes and offerings, we return to you what belongs to you. We know everything that we have belongs to you. Amen. And we offer these gifts now as a symbol of our faith and as a commitment of our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
our fragile state. Came to us in breath and clay.
God.
And with that, take God's word and turn to Joshua chapter 7. And what a privilege. I hope we don't take that for granted, that moment when we say, take your Bibles, God's word, and open them. And so we open today in our Joshua series called Forward to the 7th chapter of Joshua's journal. Call the book of Joshua. Again, let me welcome all of you who are joining us online today for many nations and speaking from many nations. And let me just say to you as well that we are praying for our students at Prestonwood Christian Academy, over 400 of them, high schoolers primarily, who are traveling all over the world to proclaim the gospel, to serve the churches, and to minister in Jesus' name. It's something that we began years ago called Minimester. And spring break is great, but Minimester is better because our students are going and sharing the love of Christ and hope with the world. And it includes local ministry and missions as well as statewide and regional and literally around the world. I believe 11 countries if you count New York as a country. So 10 countries plus the United States, and it's a great opportunity. So please be praying for our students from Prestonwood Christian Academy. And we heard two Prestonwood classics today. A new one, Calvary's Lamb, How Great, written by Michael Neal. It's great having Michael leading us and singing it today. And then Breath and Clay, Only Jesus. So are you ready for the Word of God? I know I am. So the story of Joshua is a story of victory. It describes our victory in Christ. It's not just what happened so long ago, way back when, in the Bible. But the story of the Bible is your story and mine as well. And Joshua's journal, what happened in Joshua's day when the children of Israel left the wilderness, crossed over the Jordan miraculously by the hand of God, and then marched around the walls of Jericho. They shouted, the trumpet blew, the walls came tumbling down, and Israel experienced an incredible victory at Jericho. And it is descriptive of our victory in Jesus, not at Jericho, but in Jesus. And because we are Christians, the Bible tells us that we are caused always to triumph in Jesus Christ. Always to triumph. We are to live in the victory that God has given us. It is your blessing. The land of promise, the promised land, is a portrait of the land of life for every one of us who are followers of Jesus. The life of promise, not just the land of promise. So after this startling and supernatural epic win for Israel at Jericho, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, the scripture says. God said, go and take it, and they did. And Joshua is now a winning general. He is famed throughout the land. He's a celebrity. In fact, the last verse of Joshua chapter 6 tells us about Joshua's fame and renowned, and just as God had promised, God was with him, and they're all celebrating. It seemed like Israel is now an unstoppable force. Nothing's going to stop them now from moving from place to place and seizing every parcel of land that God had promised and had given them. You would have expected after Jericho that they would have just kept roling. But in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, a conjunction appears, a change. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. You say devoted things, what does that mean? I'm going to show you in just a moment. But took the devoted things, those things that have been devoted to God and God alone. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. God had said, clearly he commanded, when the walls of Jericho fall and you take this city, this Canaanite city, all of the bounty, the gold, the silver, the loot, everything, you are not to touch it. You are not to take it, because the bounty belongs to me. He's talking about the spoils of the battle. What was left of the Canaanite city? These were to be given, according to verse 19 of Joshua chapter 6, and you can read verses 18 and 19 for yourself, but it tells us that God said, don't touch it, don't take it, because this belongs to me. It belongs to the treasury of the Lord. God had a plan and God had a purpose for these possessions. He said, they belong to me. So he strictly warned them and said, don't do it. Now in chapter 7, on the heels of that, but what happened, when they came to Jericho the next day or so, they were looking out over the next city to capture, and it was a place called Ai, not Ai artificial intelligence. We're using artificial intelligence for good on PowerPoint and taking my voice and putting it in language as we spread the word of God. So I know we're all a little nervous about AI and all the possibilities of that for evil, but we're thinking about the potential for good, and so that's AI, artificial intelligence. This is AI, a little word, a little town, a little place, but it was next on Joshua's list. It was a Canaanite outpost, and so in order to take the land, they're moving now, and Joshua, seeing it, sends out spies, verse 2. Spies were sent out to this enemy encampment called Ai, just a little place out there in the wilderness. But then something happened. They returned, these spies, after the reconnaissance mission. And they returned, according to verse 3, and here's what they said. Joshua, we checked it out. Not a problem. In fact, we don't even need to send most of the army over there. This is nothing. This is a nothing burger, AI. We'll take that. It's a piece of cake. Let's just send the JV over to AI. Now, they're reeking with confidence and overconfidence at this point, as you can tell. But Joshua listened to his leaders, and he sent 2,000 to 3,000 people over there. Just 2,000 to 3,000, a small army. And so what happened? Well, according to verses 3 through 5, they got over there and they were routed by the enemy. They were chased out, ignominiously defeated by this little band of AI soldiers. 36 Israelis died in this raid. So now they come back with their tails between their legs, with 36 bodies to bury, 36 widows and children in the encampment of Israel, and they all melt down, including Joshua. God, what happened? Joshua got on his face, and he began to cry and whine and complain to God. God, you said you would do this, and now this. What in the world has happened? What is this terrible defeat? And you know what God said to Joshua? Joshua, get up. Stop your crying. Stop the praying. Because you've got sin in the camp. You've got a problem, Joshua, and that is someone in the camp of Israel, and of course God knew. Joshua didn't know. Nobody else knew save God and the man who did it. The man who took the bounty for himself, a portion of it. This is what happened. A man by the name of Achan. He deliberately, defiantly disobeyed God. He sinned flagrantly and foolishly against the direct command of God. And as a result, he introduced sin and the impact and the influence of sin on the entire camp of Israel. They were defeated by one man's sin. What you might even call a secret sin. I don't know exactly how it happened, but maybe something like this. One night when the children of Israel were all asleep, they were resting in their victory, enjoying it. They're all sound asleep. They'd been walking a long time. Everybody's out except Achan. Achan is awake in his tent, and his heart starts to pound. It's beating out of his chest because he's thinking about what he saw earlier in the day. All that gold and all that silver and all the Babylonian expensive garments, all the bounty, all the spoils of battle, he's thinking. And he's thinking to himself, you know, no one would know if I went right now and got some of that for myself and my family. After all, we deserve it. After all, nobody's going to miss it. And who knows if God even said, don't do it. I mean, that's what Joshua said. That's what the priests were telling us. But maybe they just wanted all this stuff for themselves. Maybe God didn't even say that. So he says, I think I'm going to go get me some of that. And so he slips out of his tent. And in the cover of darkness and night, he sees glistening on the ground this silver and this gold in the moonlight. An expensive garment. He said, that'd be a beautiful gift for my wife. And then there's a leather pouch. And he starts putting it in his cloak, covering it up. He slips back into his tent. He pulls up his mat where he's sleeping or was sleeping, and he digs a hole. He puts the stuff in it. He covers it back up. Puts the mat back on top. Lays down and smiles a big smile. I did it. And I got away with it. Nobody saw me. Nobody stopped me. No one looked except one. God saw it. God, who saw what Achan did, who sees all things today. Yes, God sees. Amen. Here's a man. He saw the bling and he forgot about the king. He forgot about God. There is a verse in Scripture that you should know. And I'm speaking to Christians who should be living in victory, the victory that God has promised, and living in obedience and alignment with the will and the purposes of God. So to all of us who name the name of Christ, there's a verse of Scripture which we should know, given to us in the book of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a person sows, they will also reap. You can't fool God. You can't hide from God. You can't hide your sin from God. You can't play games with God. You can't mock God. And you certainly can't sin and win in the Christian life. Sin is damaging and defeating at every level. Here's another verse you ought to note. Numbers 32, verse 23. Be sure, say it with me, be sure your sin will find you out. Not only will God's Spirit find us out, God Himself will find us out, but sin itself will chase us down. Sin will find you out. Sin will trail you the rest of your days, flagrant, unconfessed, unrepented of sin. And the skeletons always come out of the closet and dance on the ceiling, dance on your head. So be sure your sin will find you out. It is a costly thing, an expensive thing to hide our sin. Now, a couple of thoughts at the top of this message. Number one, did you know we are most vulnerable after great victories in our lives spiritually? Jericho happened. It was a great victory. But clearly, they were not on guard. They were not prepared for what was about to happen. And it happens to us when we have a mountaintop experience, then we often find ourselves face to face with the enemy. It happened to Jesus when Jesus was baptized and the heavenly dove came signifying the Holy Spirit upon him and the anointing and the appointing of the Father, the Father's voice. It was a divine, dramatic moment. And from there, we're told Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So from the dove came the devil and the great temptation. So be reminded and be prepared. If you're riding high right now, if you're feeling like, you know, nobody's got it better than me. That's the way the Israelis were. Nobody's got it better than us. They were going. But they had forgotten something. They had forgotten that they were still vulnerable. They still had to be on guard and be in the battle. And I tell you another thing they had forgotten. They forgot who gave them the victory. They're thinking by now, apparently, you know, hey, we can go. I know it took God to take Jericho, but we can go get Ai ourselves. We can do this on our own. And so they had forgotten to trust God in this. And so then came this terrible defeat. And here's one other thought off the top. Our sin, secret or otherwise, always negatively impacts and hurts other people around us. All of Israel was defeated because of what this one guy did. His sin brought sin into the camp and defeat. Verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, God said, all of Israel, Israel has sinned. He didn't say just Achan has sinned, but Israel has sinned. You'll find out why in just a moment. You see, there are no private sins. You know that, right? You may think it's private and just personal what you do, but what you do affects me and what I do affects you. We're a part of the body of Christ together. Don't tell me that what you do is none of my business or what I do is none of your business. We are a part of this body, and sin is like a cancer in the camp, in the church. When one member suffers, the entire body suffers. So how many churches and families and children and friends and neighbors have been damaged and defeated by someone's sin who said, it's just me, it's what I want to do. No, it's not just what you want to do. Why is sin such a problem? Let's talk about the power of sin, the power of secret sin. And specifically, why is unconfessed, unrepented of, flagrant, foolish sin like this so damaging? What is sin? There are several words that I'm bringing you today that describe what sin is. One, sin is disobedience. It's a transgression. When God says, keep out, don't go there, we transgress the law, we transgress the commands of God, we step over the line. That's a big word for sin in the Bible. It's a trespassing. You see a no trespassing sign. What is it about us? If it says, don't go there, we want to go there. It's the wayward heart, I'm certain. But that's sin. is disobedience to God. It is refusing to do God's word, will and obey his word. Second, sin is a defilement. It's described in the Bible as a defilement. It's dirty. That's why when we pray, we often pray the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sin, because sin defiles. It soils the soul. It stings the conscience. It saddens the heart. It even sickens the body. Ask David. When you read of his sin in Psalm 51 and his confession of sin, all the things, all of the impact that sin had upon him, it was eating his soul away. It soils the soul, saturates the mind. It is a defilement. And then it's a disease. Sin is like a cancer. It's like an infection in the body. It's toxic to our relationship with God. It's a disease, and ultimately it's a disease that leads to death, because the payoff of sin, according to Romans 3:23, is death. Sin is also described in the Bible. I'm hustling here. Are you listening? Sin is also described in the Bible as a debt, that it is a payment due that we are unable to pay. It's a debt that we owe to God. And then it's a deception. Sin is a lie. And therefore, sin is to be avoided by the believer at all costs. We're to hate sin and love Jesus. Sin is a wicked thing. And that's why God put this terrible story in the Bible. If I'd been writing the story of Joshua, I might have left this part out. All this righteous anger of God and the execution ultimately of Achan and his family and the smoke of burning bodies, and it's an ugly, terrible story. But God puts it here as a warning. Now, there are several ways in which we can deal with the power of sin, in particular secret sin, in our lives. One, we can celebrate it. And some people celebrate sin, all in on sin, living high, wide, and handsome, even flying flags to celebrate their sin, boasting about their sin. Have you ever been around people who boast of their sin? I have. Sure you have. And therefore, to celebrate it. I'm free, man. I do what I want to do. There's no God controlling me. I'm not going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. So some people celebrate sin. Others cherish it. Cherish sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I had cherished or regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The word regard or to cherish there means to keep as a pet, to hold close to yourself. Deb and I have two wonderful dogs, and I love those dogs. I was up with those dogs early this morning, and I run with them. Deb feeds them mainly, and I won't take credit for that, but I play with those, and man, they're a pet. Man, I love those dogs. And the word here, cherish, or random, means to keep your sin like a little pet. Nice little sin, good little sin. And we feed it, and we take care of the sin. That's what it means to cherish it. And what God says, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. You want to cut off the power of God and the power of prayer in your life? Then keep holding on to your sin. Keep snuggling up to sin in your life. Cherish it. That's what some people do with sin. Others cancel it or try to cancel it. You know what it means to try to cancel sin? It's not really sin. What I'm doing is not really that wrong. I don't know what the Bible says about that, but I know, if it feels good, do it. After all, God made me the way I am. Or others say, you know, I'm just kind of a victim. I'm a victim. And it's really not sin. It's not my fault. And the blame game gets played. People try to cancel it. And you become, yes, a victim rather than a victor over your sin and its consequence. Some people try to cancel it. Some people try to cherish it. Others celebrate it. And then other people try to control sin. That's like trying to control a wild animal. But people try it by saying things like, well, what I'm doing is not that big a deal. I can stop anytime. I can just stop because I got it under control. How's that working out for you? Now, you can't control this. You can't control. The Bible teaches self-discipline and self-control, but you can't control sin. And it is a big deal. And I can't handle it, and neither can you. It's too hot to handle. Don't try to control your sin and just kind of contain it. You know, just contain it. And then, as in the case of Achan, there are people who cover their sin. In fact, the natural thing to do from childhood on up is to cover our sin. To do something and then think that nobody else will know about it. I can do this and nobody else will know. It was Achan. It's Achan's sin that gets repeated again and again and again and again. And you may think you're going to be the first guy not to get caught. You're going to be the first one never get called out on this. It's never going to get exposed. Oh, there's just been millenniums of history to the contrary. But you're thinking you're the one and only person that's going to get away with what you're doing by covering your sin. And I thought about this message a lot. And as I prayed this through, I just really believe that God put me up here today. For those of you online who may be watching, for those in this very room right now, you're covering up sin and you're thinking you've got it covered. Nobody knows, nobody will know, but it's just a matter of time. Because what we cover, God uncovers. Amen. Jesus said, what was done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And there's coming a day, there's coming a time, your secret sin will be a secret no more. And then the defeat is going to come. The defeat of your character, your reputation, your family, your marriage. It's all going to come down on your head because you think you can hide your sin by hiding from God. Covering your sin. And how does it happen? What's the pathway of this sin? The principle of sin, the peril of sin, but the path of sin. Look in verses 20 and 21. Joshua finds Achan. They search the camp, and Achan does get exposed, what he did. And of course, now that he got caught, he's willing to confess it. But notice what he said. Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. Now, what Achan did is repeated. We see it in the Garden of Eden with Eve and Adam, how they sin. We see it in David's life when he sinned with the great adultery. We see this pattern over and over. He said, here's what I did. When I saw, say I saw, among the spoil a beautiful cloak from the Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them. Say I coveted. And took them. Say took. All right. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Four things. It happens all the time. I saw. Now, this could have been the moment when Achan turned around, went back into his tent, and and said, oh God, what was I thinking? What is wrong with me? God always makes a way of escape. To see something doesn't mean it's sin, unless you're lusting and leeching and that sort of thing, and longing over what you're seeing. But it starts with the sight, but it's like, I think Billy Graham said it, quoting Martin Luther, he said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. So some things swirl around us and you see things, and that's not the sin. I mean, he saw it on the ground, the bounty on the ground. Everybody else saw it and didn't sin. But he said, I saw it. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're all tempted, but God is faithful and will make a way of escape. And I'm telling you right now, some of you are seeing some things, you're thinking some things. It's not too late for you to just turn around and say, no, not me in the power of Christ. I saw, but it started with the eye gate. So be very careful of what you see and what you hear, because that's where this stuff starts coming in. Satan attacks us through the mind. And then he said, I coveted. That's a word for desire. Now he's moving into sin, the desire of the heart. And the desire was not, this wasn't a moral sin. This wasn't about David's adultery or anybody else's adultery. In this case, it was about money. It was about possessions. He wanted more. I suppose what God had promised in giving them the land of abundance, all these things, wasn't enough for old Achan. And so he said, I desired it. I wanted it. And then he said, I took it. I did it. And then I hid it. Same sad story we hear again and again and again. I saw. I coveted. I wanted. I took. And I hid. And so, the peril of this sin and the pathway of this sin leads to the punishment of secret sin. Because he is publicly executed and his whole family is taken with him. It's a terrible story. But the fact is that God punishes sin. The judgment was swift and severe. It was capital punishment in the community of the Israelites. He was taken out like a cancer. And this is a solemn warning to everyone. God is serious about sin. Deadly. Serious about sin. And you can't sin and win. And so now there's graves in the garden of the promised land. Just like there was a grave in Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and their son killed his brother. Sin is so damaging, so destructive. So that's why you don't play with it. That's why you can't cherish it or celebrate it or try to cancel it or try to control it or cover it. John Owen, the preacher from the Pilgrim preacher, said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So what do? With sin, therefore? We don't cover it. We don't cherish it. We don't celebrate it. We don't cancel it. We don't choose it. That's the problem with this sin. He chose it. It was a deliberate, defiant act of sin against God. But what you do is confess it and crucify it by taking it to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The writer of Proverbs 28:13, of Proverbs. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God is a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. And he will judge sin. And he will discipline sinners. But there is grace and mercy available. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from every sin. And it's not too late for you to discover this great grace in God. Jesus died for you. He was crucified and rose again. He was executed. Joshua could not do anything about stopping the execution of Achan and his family. Joshua didn't have the power to do it. But Yeshua, our Savior, Joshua, does have the power to stop the execution. And you know why? You know how? He took the execution himself. He took the death. He took the hell. He took the judgment. So what we do when we have sinned is pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Oh God, search my heart and see if there is any wickedness in me, if there's any wrong thing in me, if there's something in me, secret that maybe I don't even know or forgotten about." You know, some people have buried their sins in the past deep within. Bitterness is an example. Anger turned inward, just so bitter, they just buried that. Some of you I'm talking to today, you have buried your sin. And that's why there's so much shame going on in your life. You can't change something until you confront it. And if you bury it deep down in your soul, it just festers like an infection in you. And ultimately, it will destroy you. So come clean before God. Own it. That's what it means to confess your sins. The word confess, homologeo, which means to agree with, to say the same thing as. So rather than playing the victim card or the blame game, saying it's not me or it's not my sin or it's not my fault or whatever excuse or rationale, we own it and we say, "God, you said this is wrong. And I know it's wrong. I'm no longer hiding or holding on to this thing, but I'm giving it to you in confession and repentance and faith." And you know what will happen? If you do that sincerely, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. But you've got to be willing to stop the sinning and stop it now. Stop the sinning and stop it now. Let's get real. I'm talking to some men right now and perhaps some women. You're hiding sin and you're covering it up and you're committing adultery. Let's just name it. And you think you're going to get away with it, but you're not going to get away with it. You need to go before God and get right with God. You're dabbling around. Oh, it's just a little bit of porn. It's not that big a deal. But it is eating away at your soul, and no wonder you're not living in victory as a Christian. You're loving money, stuff. Again, that was Achan's sin. What God had given them apparently was not enough. He wanted something more, something else, and you repent of that and say, "God, I am so sorry for living for things and money and stuff." You said, "I don't need that to be happy in life. Just give me Jesus." And then if God blesses you with a lot of good things, and he will, then celebrate it as what he has done. And one more thing, quit depending on all the victories of your past, the Jerichos, and start living, because the victories of the past do not suffice for the challenges of today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our musicians are going to begin to play, and I'm going to ask that you do what the psalmist did when he prayed, "Lord, deliver your servant from presumptuous sin." You know what presumptuous sin is? It's presuming on the grace and the goodness of God. It's presuming that what you're doing doesn't matter. It does matter to God, and it matters to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your parents, to your family, to your church, because there's no private sin. Here's what I said earlier. What we uncover, God covers. And what we cover, God uncovers. Choose well today. Before God right now, nobody's asking you to make a public confession right now, but before God right now, repent of your sin. Renew your faith. Ask the Spirit of God to empower you to live in victory. In victory. In life. Lord, thank you for your word to us, strong and bold today from the Scriptures. Thank you for putting this awful story in the Bible to remind us how deadly sin is and its consequences. God, give us the grace to choose well. And Lord, when we fail, when we fall into your arms and trust in you and turn around and move forward with our lives without carrying this weight and this stigma and shame of sin within. So God, I pray that across this room, people listening, watching, viewing this program right now, God, that you would do what only you can do, and that is to bring healing and hope and cleansing and change in Jesus' name.